Father, we're such a privileged people, Lord, to be assembled together to have this communion service, knowing that this is Good Friday, the night 2,000 years ago when your son Jesus came to the place in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, Father, I do have a will. My will is that you would take this cup from me, and yet nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Knowing that your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to die to himself first before he could go and die for us. We're so thankful, Lord, for that decision, and we ask that you would help it to be constantly in our minds, that we might die so that others might live. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good to see everyone here tonight. God bless you all. This evening we're going to continue with desperation, and I call this identifiable characteristics. We're going to pick up at paragraph 18 where we left off Sunday. And Brother Ram said, the token Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is among us. Now listen, this doesn't sound like he's talking about the God life in the believer at this point. It sounds like he's talking about the author of life himself. And then he says, we should reverence that. You know, I don't care if you believe the parousia or not, but to know that you're in the presence of Christ, it ought to bring a reverential awe, it ought to bring a humility. And notice what he says here. We should reverence that. We can't humble ourselves enough. Taking off your shoes or getting on your knees wouldn't expel it. It wouldn't satisfy. It wouldn't suffice us. But a life that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit? See, love and joy and peace. Now, remember this morning, preparation sent the messenger with the message. Next thing he done after he sent the messenger with the message, he sent the pillar of fire for a vindication. And next thing after that was a consolation, see? You knew that it was right, and you was at peace. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the consolation is the token. It's having the Spirit of God living in you. That's the only thing that can give you peace in this hour that we're living in. This evening we're going to take our text from this paragraph, but before we continue, I'd like to read from about from the next paragraph, because it looks like he's speaking of having a communion service immediately following this message on desperation. So I guess this fits very nicely with what we're here for tonight, being that this is what we call Good Friday, and we're also here for a communion service. 19. Now tonight we're going to pray for the sick, and I think they have communion. Brother Brown speaks to Brother Neville. You don't have baptismal service, just communion, and we want to stay for communion. And within 35 or 40 minutes, we aim to be finished and ready for the communion. And now tomorrow is the time of Labor Day, so you can kind of rest up. And now I say that was our intention. You see, we don't know what the. I want to be sure to make that right. Now notice that in paragraph 18, Brother Bram speaks of the very presence of the token himself, which we know is the author of life. It's God himself. Therefore, we're looking at a token who brings the token. Or the token who brings a token. The token, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is among us. Then notice the very next thing we're told is that it creates an atmosphere. It ought to create an atmosphere that we should be living under. He said we should reverence that. We can't humble ourselves, you know, taking off your shoes or getting on your knees wouldn't expel it. In other words, no matter what ritual you have, you come in, you genuflect like the Catholics do, you get on your knees and like the nuns would do, they'd have a wire across the kneeler, and so it'd make it very uncomfortable. So they were showing, you know, their great piety in putting themselves to much pain while they're praying. No, he says, none of that stuff would do anything. None of it would expel it. It wouldn't satisfy. It wouldn't suffice it. Therefore, with this atmosphere of knowing the Father of glory, the Holy Ghost himself, who's here, the creator of the world, the giver of life, he tells us that our attitude should be one of reverence and humility. I believe that's the attitude we'll have at the time of the resurrection, is humility and total reverence. Because you cannot come into the presence of God without being a total reverence. Therefore, and humility. Therefore, this evening, I think it would be appropriate for our communion service if we look at these two attributes or characteristics that should be reflecting from our lives, knowing that the God who gave the word is also here to complete it. Now, verse 18 again. The token, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is among us. We should reverence that. We can't humble ourselves enough. Taking off your shoes or getting on your knees wouldn't expel it. It wouldn't satisfy. It wouldn't suffice us. We talk about applying the token, but most people in this message who speak of applying the token don't even know first of all, what the token really is. And secondly, they do not know what it means to apply it. Therefore, we must first of all be able to identify the token, what it is, and more precisely, who is the token. So if Jesus Christ is a token, then our receiving and manifesting his life is a token. Again, from Desperation, paragraph 23, Brother Branham says, the token, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is among us. We should reverence that. We can't humble ourselves enough. Taking off your shoes or getting on your knees would not expel it. It would not satisfy. It wouldn't suffice us. But a life that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. Now, notice he's telling us that nothing that we could do would be sufficient or satisfactory, knowing his great presence is here among us. Then we must ask the question, what will suffice it? And he says, but a life that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I know there's many who say, well, you know, the kind old priest has the fruit of the Spirit. And this guy has the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus came in, he looked like a renegade, and turned over their tables and everything else. What he's talking about here is a life that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. Not a put-on fruit of the Spirit. There's a put-on piety, and there's a true piety. There's a put-on reverence, and there's a true reverence. There's a put-on holiness, like the Pharisees had, and there's a true holiness. So what is that? He says, a life that will yield its fruit. Jesus said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He wants to yield his fruit through us. What else would a husband want from his wife? He wants to bear his fruit through her, the fruit of her womb, to reproduce himself in her. And Jesus Christ wants to use our bodies to reproduce his life in us. Amen. From Colossians 3 and 4, Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Now, the word appear is a Greek word, phaneros, and it means to manifest in one's true character. So when Christ, who is our life, when he shall manifest in his true character, then shall we manifest in our true character with him in glory, with him in doxa, with him in the same mind, the same opinions, the same judgments, and the same values. So we're looking at a reproduction of his very life in us. That is the only thing that will suffice or be sufficient to do in his presence, to become a perfect reflection of him as we walk and live in his presence. And Brother Branham spoke of the fruits of the Spirit when he spoke of this life being lived before him. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit? See, he says, love, joy, and peace. Now, remember this morning. And remember, that morning he spoke on the token, and in the evening service, he spoke on desperation. Now, there are two times in Scripture where the Apostle Paul speaks of the fruits of the Spirit. Ephesians 5 and 9, he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And in Galatians 5:22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Now, to understand what Paul means in Ephesians 5, where he says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, or right wiseness, and truth, let's read this in the context of what he was telling the Ephesian church, and never forget, there must be another Ephesians in this hour. Going back to verse 6, he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. And that's, we're living in the age of deception. And it comes by words. You know, all the politicians running today, they will hold up their Bible, and they'll walk around with the Bible as if they're a great Christian, and yet they're globalists. Now, I don't know how you can put the two together and say you can be a globalist and be a Christian. I don't know how you can be taking millions of dollars from donors and then claim yourself to be a Christian because you're being bought. Just like the big churches. The big churches, it's all about the money. All about the... If you can get the people... Well, how are you going to get them? Well, we have lower standards. Women want to come in with shorts on, bob their hair, whatever. Just bring your money. That's okay. Everything's fine. And that's what our politics has reverted to. And that's because, and that has brought this nation to its knees. So he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. And we as people ought not to just buy into everything that we hear. We must examine everything by the Word of God.
Amen.
Take it all back to the Word.
Amen.
See? For because of this cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Because of what? Because they were deceived by vain words. The first liar was Satan. And he deceived a third of the angels in heaven. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and right wiseness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now if the light of the pillar of fire has come down in this hour, and Brother Branham said the pillar of fire is going to lead us to the millennium, then he's still here leading. And Paul says here in verse 14, he says, verse 13, but all things that are reproved, that means exposed, are made manifest by the light. Now, I could turn off the lights in here, and if we wait not maybe 3 more hours when it's dark outside, and we could turn the lights off, and you couldn't see each other. So it's the light that makes manifest who you are. And the different colors that you're wearing have a different reflectivity. So if you're wearing something light, I'm going to see with less light, I'm going to see Brother Gary's shirt, because it's kind of almost a fluorescent green. It's very, very light green. And I'm going to see your white scarf and your white sweater, because white is basically the highest reflectivity. Black is the lowest of reflectivity. So you wouldn't see my shirt. I mean, you wouldn't see my coat, my jacket, like the mimes would always do. They dress everything in black, paint their face just white, and their hands white. And they do things, you just see the hands and you see the face. That's because of reflectivity. Now listen, what I'm trying to say is this. We have had the most light in this hour than any other age.
Amen.
And we as followers of a vindicated prophet are not being deceived by what's going on out there in the political world, in the financial world, and all these other things. We're aware. We're aware. Because it's all been exposed by the light. Walk as children of the light. All right. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now this word circumspectly means, see that you walk discreetly, carefully, prudently. In other words, we are told that our walk should show an acute mental discernment and a keen practical sense. In other words, he says, we should be redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, when God told Noah it's going to rain, Noah went to building the ark. He spent 120 years building the ark. 120 years building the ark. 120 years preparing for going home. How long have you been in the message? You should be preparing and have been preparing for 20, 30 years, whatever it is. You kids being raised up in this message, you should be from an infant. You should be preparing. Your parents should have let you know this is only temporary. We're just here on a very temporary time. And we're preparing to go beyond the curtain of time. In other words, we should be redeeming the time because the days are evil. Look around you. Look what happened in Europe here just recently. What's happened in America? What's happened? They've attacked London. They've attacked Paris. They've attacked Brussels. All mega financial centers. They're going to attack Spain. They've already attacked them with the railroad, you know, not too long ago. They've attacked here. You wait. They're just waiting. New York will be hit. Los Angeles will be hit. The big Chicago will be hit. Why? Because these days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise. Don't be stupid. Don't put your head in the sand. Be careful when you go to places where there's a great population, where there's a lot of milling going around, people walking around. Be very careful. We're not stupid people. We know that these days are evil. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. Therefore, he's telling us that there is a certain conduct that we should be ordering our life by. It should be guided by goodness and righteousness, or right wiseness, and truth. That means if we are totally yielded to the Holy Spirit, then we have put on the mind of Christ. we will think like he thinks, and therefore we will speak as he speaks, and we will do what he does. That means when we pile word upon word upon word, that our life will be conformed to that word. Otherwise, why would you pile it on? Why would you do your studies just for kicks? You do it to have more and more and more of the mind of Christ. Because the piling on of word upon word upon word is our affirmation that the Word of God is our absolute. It is our typos. It is our all in all. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, when you stand with this Word and you find yourself going to the Word for all your answers, then you are found standing with God, because He is the Word. For He is the Word. And your own testimony and your own life proves that you approve of God and you approve of His Word. And Jesus said, if you approve of me, I'm going to approve of you. If you confess me, say the same thing about me, I'll say the same thing about you. And of course, we know if we say the same thing He says, if we say the same thing about Him to His Father or before men, He will say the same thing, and that means I'm your brother. He's my brother. In other words, the very identifiable attributes and characteristics of God's life become reflected in your life. For as you pile word upon word upon word, your life is taken over by that word. It becomes your focus. And what does it mean, piling word upon word upon word? It means as you go to God's word and He reveals Himself in that word, you are not satisfied with having just one scripture or quote. But you go to the Word for your answers and you find another scripture, another quote, and then another, and another, and then another, until your entire conscience is filled with that thought from God, and then you see it everywhere that you look. Just look what happened with John 14:12. We made a simple statement that, you know, we don't want to put round pegs in square pegs in round holes. And when the enemy came against that, they said, oh, you're questioning. Yeah, I am questioning. I question everything. Not to be doubtful, but just, Lord, is this really what you want? Is this really what you're saying? And when a vindicated prophet of God, he says, you say that I'm a believer, Brother Branham. He says, I'll prove whether you are or not. And then he quotes John 14:12. I scratched my head. I said, wait a minute now. We've been preaching that that's Brother Branham. So we've got to step back. You know, we're cramming a square peg around a hole. We're going to get some splinters. So what does it mean, piling word upon word upon word? It means you go to God's Word, and He reveals Himself in that Word, and you're not satisfied with just one thought, one quote, one scripture, but you feed on it. He that hungers and thirsts for righteousness shall be filled. Now we knew that with the truth of John 14:12 is that the promise is for all believers. And yet when we began to add word upon word upon word, pretty soon we could not read a message of Brother Brown's God's prophet, without seeing that that promise being spoken to us.
Yes, that's right.
Amen. I remember piling word upon word. Peter piled word upon word. I know some of you brothers have done the same thing. And you come up with studies, it's everywhere you look. Mm-hmm. I had 58 pages of quotes, and I had to limit it to 2 per year of Brother Brennan. And when we began to add word upon word upon word, pretty soon, as I said, we could not read a message of the prophets without seeing that promise being spoken of. So what does that tell us? It tells us when we begin to pile word upon word upon word, we are becoming that very word that we are piling on.
Amen. That's right.
I love it.
Yes, amen.
Because it takes over every fiber of your body. That's what the prophet said. So when you stand with this word and find yourself going to the word for all your answers, then you are found standing with God, for He is the word. Hallelujah. From a sermon of God identifying himself, Brother Brown said, the pouring out of the Holy Ghost in the last days upon the common people has identified God's characteristics with the people. He promised it. It's the word. He said he'd do it. Nobody can take it back. He said that he would do it. So all of these things that he's promised, that's what he does. It identifies his characteristics. Yes, sir. Don't believe that. Don't believe my claims. If my characteristic isn't that of God. Now notice in John 14:12, he that believeth on me, he said, has my identification. My characteristics. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. That identifies that the character of Christ is in him, displaying the characteristics of him. Amen. You see, because how can you have his spirit without having his nature? If you got his nature, you're going to have his characteristics, you're going to have his attributes. It's just that simple. Now that's pretty good, a great promise, considering that Jesus, the firstborn and uniquely born Son of God, came forth in the image of God, his Father, himself. So that would indicate to us then that the image that we are to be conformed to is the image of God that was displayed in his firstborn Son. And of course, God being your Father as well. And that's just common sense. From another sermon, God identified by his characteristics, Brother Branham said, John 14:12, he that believeth, Jesus said, on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Now look, he that believeth on me, a true believer, the works that I do shall he do also. Notice in other words like this, he that believeth on me shall be identified by my characteristics, the works. Now that's what he did. He said, if I don't do the works, the Father's works, then don't believe me. If I don't act like a Christian, but I call myself a Christian, you have a right not to believe me. That's what he's saying. And the Father spoke to the prophets, and that was their characteristics, their identification. Now listen, if we are truly following the pillar of fire, then we're identified with the pillar of fire. Right? And if we're identified with the pillar of fire, and we're coming into his image, then the very nature, characteristics of him, we will do. Why? Because the light is exposing it. If I don't do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. And the Father spoke to the prophets, and that was their characteristic, their identification. So was it with Jesus. And he promised it to him that believeth. My characteristic shall do in him just as it did in me. And if I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do the works, you can't believe me. Then believe the works, because it's spoken of, it must be. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you say that you have eternal life, and they are they that tell you who I am. That was Jesus. See, God manifested, showing himself. They testify who I am. That makes Hebrews 1:1. Now, God in sundry times spake by the prophets, clearly identifying the characteristics now in the resurrection of his Son. God spoke by the prophets then through his Son now. The unchangeable God, the same characteristics, the works that I do shall you do also. God's known by his identified characteristics, and that's how you know. You say, well, I tell you this, we sing this, and we do this, and we do this, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Word made manifest and identifying this life, the characteristics of the promised Word for the age. Let me just read that one more time, and I'm going to bring to your attention something. I'm talking about the Word made manifest and identifying this life, the characteristics of the promised Word for the age. Now, we have a promise. We have a promise that there's going to be a people who are conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. If it's not manifested, then it's not there. Then where's the promise being fulfilled? Now, come on. The Bible says that the whole world is groaning and travailing together for the manifestation of the sons of God. And Brother Branham said that's not in the millennium.
Right.
That's now.
Yep.
Where are sons of God being manifested? I'll tell you where they are. Right here in this little assembly. Different brothers around the world. I got a beautiful email from a brother that we introduced the relationship between father and son to in 2006. Over in Uganda. He said they just had a wonderful meeting, and they had about 6 or 7 miracles take place. And this was not in a message church. He went to a Pentecostal church to teach them the relationship between Father and Son. They had people that were bedridden come out of the beds. They had people that were crippled, healed. They had people that were, I'll have to read it to you Sunday. So just seeing the same things that are supposed to be in the church are being done in the church. You know, in our country, we don't rely upon God as much as we rely upon the doctors. That's our fault. We should go to God first. Amen. He said, "For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." That was Jesus. See, God manifested, showing himself. They testify who I am. That makes Hebrews 1:1, God who in sundry times spake to us by the prophets, clearly identifying his characteristics now of the resurrection of his son. Let me see where it is. Okay, he said, "I'm talking about the word made manifest and identifying this life, the characteristics of the promised word for the age." The Pharisees knew the Bible as good as anybody, better than any of us clergymen know ours today. So it's not about knowing your Bible. And they had to live by it. Their great-great-great-grandfathers were priests. They studied it day and night, and they failed to see that identified word. Today, Luther said, when you believe, you've got it. The Methodist says, when you shout, you've got it. The Pentecost says, when you spoke in tongues, you had it. We find all of that wrong. Some of them said the fruit of the Spirit's got it. And it's wrong. The only evidence is when the vindication, when God himself identifies himself in the promised word for the hour. What is the promise? What was the prophet, his entire ministry all about? Introducing us to Christ. Behold the Lamb. Behold the bridegroom. And we as bride, what is our total fulfillment coming to? Being conformed to the image. Being ready for adoption, which gets us ready for resurrection. And manifesting that for all to see. And he says the only evidence is when the vindication. And remember, Brother Branham used that word "a" vindication all the time. And you know what the word "a" in front of the word vindication means? It's an ongoing. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a continuation. It's when the continuing vindication, when God himself identifies himself in the promised word for the hour. We have a promise of being changed. In the moment, twinkling of an eye, we have the promise of a resurrection. We have the promise of being transformed into the, conformed in the image of the firstborn son. We have these promises. And he says, when God himself identifies himself in that promise for the hour. In other words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There it is. Who had any more fruit of the Spirit than them kind old priests? See, it's not the actions. Circumcise the children, bless them, and everything else. And here this guy, Jesus, was. He come around, kicked over their sacrifice blocks, looked upon them with anger, he beat them, run them out. No identification of nothing. The scripture is his identification. He had no fellowship card, he belonged to no organization, but God spoke of him. That was his identification. That's the genuine identification of God in any hour is his identification. That's what it is, the scripture that's promised, made identified by the characteristics of the promise, which is God, and God is the Word. And the characteristic of that promise being identified, that makes the believer. Jesus said so, and that settles it. Amen. Notice now we find out the characteristic identifies him. As he said, if it doesn't do it, then don't believe me. Now, Jesus spoke of that it would identify him. So I'm just going to say it one more time. The scripture says there are going to be people who are conformed to the image of the firstborn son. You can't do it on your own, but he can live it for you. Is that happening? Do you see you're changing? Are you seeing a changed life? Scripture says that, as Brother Branham said, speaking of the time of adoption, he said, you can be born a son, but if you're not the right kind of a son, you'll never go in the rapture. Right. Are you becoming more and more the right kind of a son? Right kind of a daughter? Then what is it? It's Christ in you. Christ in you. He that began the good work in you, he's in you to perform it. Again, from Christ is identified the same. He said, now we see God then identify himself in all ages. How did he identify himself now? What characteristic did he use? His same characteristic from the beginning, manifesting his word, making his word to live. That's the identification. The promised word of the age. See, now when Moses come, he couldn't say, now we're going to build an ark and float over here. That was Noah's message. That's the trouble. When Jesus came on the scene, he found those Hebrews living in the glare of another light, and that's what it is today. That's what it is in every age. They live in the glare of another light. That's the reason that you Methodists, when you come on the scene, and Luther, he was living in the glare of a Lutheran age. They couldn't accept John Wesley when Pentecost would come on. The Methodists couldn't accept Pentecost because it was a glare. It was living in the glare of Methodists. And now I wonder what kind of a glare the Pentecostals are living in. See? What you want to do is search the Scripture and find out the hour that we're living in, and then what's supposed to be here at that time. And as I say, I've been focusing, I hope you've been focusing on being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. Dying daily so that He can live your life for you. Manifesting His Word in your life. Being that right kind of a son so we're made ready for the adoption. Because the Bible says the bride has made herself ready. What you want to do is search the Scripture to find out the hour that we're living in. I've just mentioned three things. And then what's supposed to be here at that time. And see if God makes that live and manifests it. Then that's the thing that we got the right interpretation through the age. And I tell you, I believe that John 14:12 sums up being conformed. Because you're doing the same thing he did. You're living the same life he lived. You're speaking the same things he did. And when it's manifested, you know that God is in it. So to me, I think we're just walking down the right path. And this is so beautiful. Now look, he says, what we want to do is to look for that word that is supposed to manifest in our age. And then when we see it, we then manifest it. Why? Because you step into it. When you know there's a promise for you and you don't step into it, then your mind is telling you that promise is not for you. When you say, well, William Branham did the works and I'm counting on that, then the promise of being conformed to the image of the firstborn son was for William Branham. You're saying that, but you're not saying it's for yourself. Then you're excluding yourself from rapture. You're excluding yourself from resurrection ministry. You're excluding yourself from the change of the body, you're excluding yourself from all of that. So you're setting yourself up for tribulation period. No. He says we want to look to see what the word is supposed to manifest in our age. And then when we see it, and we then manifest it, then we know that we have a right interpretation of the word for the age in which we're living. Let me say it this way. When Jesus Christ expressed the characteristics of God to the age that he lived in, but then he went off the scene, right? Well, then what happened next? The very life that he lived came back upon the believers, those who were filled with the same Holy Spirit that lived in him. As Paul says in Romans 8, verse 11, if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that same Spirit will quicken, make alive your mortal body. Now, that's not a mortal body is not a resurrected body. It's not a glorified body. Mortal body is one that's capable of dying. That's what your body you're in right now. The very life that he lived came back upon the believers, those who were filled with the same Holy Spirit that lived in him, and the same word that he spoke, they spoke. The same actions he did, they did. And the same works he performed, they performed. That's why we have the book of Acts. Then they were recognized by those who saw them, and they were called Christians. Because they said they were Christ-like. Now, in our society, in our age, are you a Christian? I'm a Baptist. Are you a Christian? I'm Pentecostal. Are you a Christian? Well, I'm a Catholic. Are you a Christian? I'm a Mormon. Brother Rand called them all blasphemous names. Mm-hmm. Are you a Christian? How many of you have had people walk up to you and say, I perceive you're a Christian? Something about you. You've got to be a Christian. That's what I'm talking about. Now, the truth of it is that those who witnessed the characteristics of God in Christ after receiving the same God life that was in Christ now became the expression of those same characteristics themselves. They had received that same revelation that Jesus lived by. And now they also became the manifestation of that same revelation by their own lives becoming the expression of that revelation. Now, isn't Alpha to repeat in Omega? Then what we saw in this hour, a life totally surrendered to God, that He became the Word expressed to us in this generation, and thus it became the interpretation of the Word. But just as Jesus went off the scene, but His life, His works, His power remained behind and expressed itself through those who had witnessed, now, because the living witnessed, I mean, they became now living witnesses to the world. The same thing is supposed to repeat in this hour. From his sermon, Identify Christ of All Ages, Brother Branham said, now remember, you're identified by characteristics. And God is identified by His great characteristics. And that He cannot change. He said in Malachi 3:6, I am God and I change not. See, He absolutely doesn't change. His characteristics are the same. And from God identifying Himself, so what is it? He had the promise of God. He believed God. And He acted like God. He held on to the promised Word. And 25 years passed, and the booties that don't turn had turned yellow, but He still held on to them. He's talking about Abraham. Now he's old and stooped over, and he's in a terrible shape, and Sarah's womb was as good as dead, and he's sterile. And what a condition that they were in. How do you feel, Abraham, father of nations? His make-believer friends would say to him, well, glory to God, I feel fine. We're going to have a baby anyhow. Because he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong, giving praise to God, for he was fully persuaded that what God had said, God was able to perform. Amen. There is a characteristic of a believer. What about you, Brother Ram says? See? What about we, the children of Abraham? Are we identified with the Word of God as a promise? And our characteristic identifies ourselves that we actually believe it? You know, if Noah didn't build on the ark, it would have proved that he didn't believe. If Moses wouldn't have stepped into the water, then the water would not have parted, and it would show that Moses didn't believe. He's chicken. He held back. And how many people are chickens and not eagles because they're afraid to step into the promise for this hour? You've got to claim it. Fathers is a promise. I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to be conformed by the renewing of mind. Transformed by the renewing of mind, I'm going to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. I'm stepping into that. Help thou my unbelief.
Yes.
Father, your word says we are to be manifested sons and daughters of God. I'm stepping into that. That's for me. Father, your word says I've got to be the right kind of a son. I'm stepping into that. Help me, Father, to be that way. As Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. There is a characteristic of a believer, and what about you? See? What about we, the children of Abraham? Are we identified with the Word of God as a promise? And our characteristic identified ourselves that we are actually believe it? Or do we just hem-haw, jump from here and over here, and down here, and guess and hem-haw around about it? Then we're not Christians. Churchgoers, maybe. We're just make-believe. But when we really stand to that promise, toe it right there and stay with it. Well, that's what Abraham did. That proves that you're sons and daughters of Abraham. From God identifying yourself, Brother Ram said, what if Moses would have went down to Egypt and said, well, we're going to build a big ark and we're going to float out of this country and the Nile's going to come up around, you know, and they look back in the scroll and there's no promise of that. That's right. But you see, he identified himself as God's prophet for what he said come to pass. Then they know that he had the word of the Lord. Pharaoh had spears, but Moses had the word. So when they got to the sea, the spears all went under the sea, and Moses took Israel across the sea on dry land because he had the word, and he was the word for that hour. Well, then what if when the government comes and they says, knocks on your door and says, we've got the law of the country. So I'm sorry, but I'm a citizen of another country.
Yes.
Huh? I'm a citizen and my father's a king. You'll have to deal with him. as the children in the fiery furnace said. I don't care, Nebuchadnezzar, who you are, who you think you are. We answer to a higher power. We answer to God. And whether God delivers or whether he don't, we will not bow down to your phony, crony capitalism. Moses was the word made manifest for that hour. Elijah was the word made manifest for that hour. Christ is the word made manifest. Well, who was the word made manifest in Romans 8? I hope that's you and I. I believe it is. And the promises that he made, a little while, the world seeth me no more, yet ye shall see me, for I'll be with you, even in you, to the end of the world. Oh, that was Brother Branham. God was in him. He's not in you. If he's not in you, you're none of his. You're reprobate. The works that I do shall you do also. He promised these things. What is it? It's the characteristic of God displaying his word like he did in all ages. Hallelujah. But you know, you preach this. You stand for this. And just like the world, he said, the world's going to hate you. Because it hated me first. You step into the same revelation Jesus, the Son of God, stepped into, and be expecting the world to hate you. Especially the religious world. And God identifying himself says, see, there's no mistake about it. His life. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. See, that identifies the characteristics. Same thing he said. If my character doesn't identify myself, God in him, then don't believe me. Don't believe him. Now, he also said that he would be identified in that. Then that, if it doesn't identify him, then it isn't what he says. And today, if Christ doesn't identify himself, the characteristics of Christ identify us, plural, as being of Christ, believing the Word. Jesus was the Word, so he had to believe the Word. And how can we say that we are of Christ and deny any Word in the Bible? The Holy Spirit of Christ is God in you. And it'll punctuate every promise with an amen. The Bible says, these signs shall follow them that believe. The Spirit of God said, amen. See? One of them said, no, that was for another age. That was for disciples only. That was for vindicated prophet only. Same thing. That was for William Branham only. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, everywhere, all the world. He that believeth, these signs shall follow him. Same thing. Same yesterday, today, and forever, the characteristics being identified. That makes Hebrews 1 and 1, God of sundry times, speaking to the fathers by the prophets, identifying Christ resurrected today by the same characteristic that he did in sundry times. Otherwise, all you have is church. All you have is a doctrine. Let me tell you something. There's no life in doctrine. There's no life in doctrine. Doctrine is an educational tool that instructs you. That's it. It's the Spirit that giveth life. You've got to have the dynamics. Now in this next quote, Brother Branham makes a comparison between Moses and Balaam, showing that they both knew the Scripture, and they both performed the same fundamentals, but one had the identifiable characteristics of God, while the other did not. And the Bible warns us in this hour that the two spirits would be so close that would deceive the very elected, if it were possible. Why? Because they both believe the same message. And they do the same religious actions. But only one has the identifiable characteristics of God life in them. The other might do and speak like the God-filled one does, but he's just an impersonator. They see Brother Brown, and so, well, I'm going to talk real humble and sweet because Brother Branham was humble and sweet. And all they're doing is putting on. But they won't stand with the word that vindicated prophet of God stood for. Now from God identifying himself, said, now that's exactly the same altar they had to go down, they had down in Israel's camp. He's talking about Balaam's camp. There they are down in Israel with the same altar they got up here. In Balaam's camp. And the same sacrifice, a bullock and a bullock, a prophet and a prophet, two nations in contrast. A very perfect example of the day that we're living in. If we had time to go into it, notice now God doing this in parable, we would find out paralleling. Now, also, Balaam required a ram on each altar. That was speaking of his faith in a coming Messiah. A ram, a Heshi. That's the same sacrifice they had down in Israel, down in the camp of Israel, up here in Moab. Fundamentally, they were both right, but notice fundamentally in doctrine. You see, Brother Peter? Fundamentally the same in doctrine. But one prophet down in Israel's camp had the characteristics of God and the Word of God. He stayed with the promise of God for that age because he was in line going to the promised land. See? Now, as far as the fundamental part, Balaam could be just as identified as Moses was, but you see, Moses being the correct prophet of God, not only had the fundamental part, but had the identification of God. See? He was in line of duty exactly what was promised for that age. Not for the age of Noah, but for that age then. I will take you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. See, that's the promise. Moses was following the promise. They were on their way, and Israel was identified with their prophet Moses with the message of that age. If we are on our way to the millennium, I'll just tell you this. You won't get there if you're not conformed to the image of the firstborn son. You won't get there if you're not a manifested son. You won't get there if you're not adopted. Those steps prove that you're on your road. Balaam and his people were settled down in their doctrine, in their camp. The others were striving to go to the place and walk, following the pillar of fire daily, dying to self daily, not setting up futures in, I like this piece of land over here, I think I'll stop. Bye, guys, I'll see you maybe someday down the road. No. They were focused on getting to the land of promise. Hallelujah. From God identified by his characteristics, another thing, the prophet of Balaam was fundamental. But the prophet of Moses was identified by the characteristics of God. There was a pillar of fire, supernatural light hanging over them, and there was great healings in their camp. Supernatural God showing supernatural signs, and they were staying exactly with the word of promise that God gave Abraham back in the time that both nations started. Notice, one had healing in the camp, the other had doctrine only. They both had doctrine, they both had the same doctrine. But one had doctrine plus. They say, oh, you can't have word plus. Yes, you can have word plus. Because you have to have the light. You have to have the mechanics, which is the word, and you have to have the dynamics. You see, there was a pillar of fire, supernatural light hanging over them, and there was great healing in their camp, supernatural God showing supernatural signs, and they were staying exactly with the word of promise that God gave Abraham back in that time that both nations started. But now Moses had Abraham's promise going to the promised land. Balaam, also a prophet of the Lord, standing down there, and the only way that you could identify, not from their fundamental teaching, but by the characteristics of God. See, they both had the fundamental teaching. One had the identifiable characteristics of God, a supernatural following your life. There was the sound of the shout of the voice of the king down with Israel. The atonement was in effect, the brass serpent, a smitten rock, and God was with them, identifying himself in a supernatural light and healing their sicknesses and their diseases as they went on. The characteristics proved what he was, staying in line of the word for that age, for the age that they were living in. God's characteristics identified himself with Moses. See, the characteristics of God identified with Moses, the pillar of fire, the atonement in action, the supernatural, the smitten rock, and also the brass serpent, speaking of healing. And then again, they were in line of duty of the promise of God. In line of duty. In other words, as we said, if Moses didn't step in the water wouldn't have parted. If you don't step into the promise to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, if you don't step into the promise of being manifested as a son, if you don't step into the promise of being the right kind of a son, you won't fulfill anything. So it lays with you. Whether you want to hear, recognize, and then act upon, or whether you just want to hear and just let it go. So see that we are headed for the millennium. And we are identified with the shout, which is the message, right? We're all walking under the pillar of fire, right? We all are baptized with the same baptism, right? Yet we read in 1 Corinthians 10:1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud." Yeah, here we go. Anybody taller than that picture there? Who's the tallest in here? Steve, stand under that picture a second. Yeah, just stand. Go stand next to it so we can see. All right. You see him under that picture?
Yep.
All right. The scripture says all were under, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant that all of our fathers were under the cloud. I'm glad it's that high. But really, look at the picture. It was way up to 26 miles.
Yeah.
All right, the original. And in every church that claims this message, we have that same picture of the cloud hanging on the wall, so we are all under the cloud. Right? Alpha becoming Omega. And all have passed through the sea, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and we have all been baptized according to Acts 2.38. There isn't a bunch of different baptisms taking place in this. Well, there is some. Some that want to baptize in titles, but... And we did all eat the same spiritual meat. The same spiritual food in due season. There's 1,200 cakes we're all eating from. And did all drink of that same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And we've all drank from the same fountain of Christ, the Word, right? But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. You know, I heard a brother one time, he said, well, if Hillary Clinton is going to, you know, be the Democratic nominee, I'm going to vote for her so to fulfill that vision. You know what? That is one of the stupidest things that I've ever heard. And I'll tell you why. Because what you're doing is you're choosing evil. Then you will be responsible for evil. Now listen, Pharaoh was ordained to do what Pharaoh did. And Paul said, the pot can't say, well, why did he make me thus? He said, how art thou to reply against God? You vote for evil, it shows there's evil in your heart. That's why I cry and I sigh. I don't care. I just don't want that woman to be president of this United States. But they're going to do it anyway. They'll find a way to make the people not come to the voting booth. You know, they'll do what they can. It's all evil. I'll show you that in just a moment. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters, putting anything above God in His Word. As for some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ. That means put Christ to the test. As some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. These were grumblers. They were not content, finding fault with the message and the messenger, and the leaders assigned by God to see them through their journey. Grumbling. Well, I think the pastor should have done it this way or should have said this. Listen. Now listen. Either the pastor is saying what God says, showing it word upon word upon word. I don't care if look, it doesn't matter if I've got a sweet disposition when I'm saying it. Because Jesus came in and He didn't have a sweet disposition when He turned over those tables. What matters is it the truth or not? Neither murmur ye, as some of them were murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples. And never forget them. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And they are examples that will take us all the way to the end of the world as we know it. Notice, upon whom the ends of the world are come. It's going to be that way. It's the example to you. We're going to follow that all the way to the end. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stands take heed, lest he falls. Then what sets us apart from others claiming the same prophet and the same messenger? It is the identifiable characteristics of God. These people were following the prophet messenger under the same pillar of fire that we are under today, and they ate the same manna, they drank from the same wellspring of waters, and were all baptized with the same baptism, and yet most of them fell away and died on their way to the promised land. Why? Because they had lost track of the promise. They did not know what age they were living in. And today, people do not read their Bibles, and they fail to recognize that the coming of the prophet and the pillar of fire is not the end of the journey. It's the beginning. And Brother Branham said in paragraph 18 of Desperation, remember this morning, preparation sent the messenger with the message. Next thing he'd done after he sent the messenger with the message, he sent the pillar of fire for a vindication. And next thing was, after that, was the consolation. That's your token. That's your baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's the life of Christ in you. See? You knew that it was right, and you was at peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See? And only two of the original 2 million had this confirmation when they sent the 10 spies to spy out the land. 8 returned complaining that the obstacles to receiving the promise were greater than they had anticipated. This life is just too hard. I can't do it. The giants are too big. If God promised we would receive it, then God is obligated to give it to us. And therefore we are more than able to take it. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who giveth me the victory. And so they had peace where the others did not. And if you're looking at anything except the promise for this age to be fulfilled, you will find yourself losing faith in the promise. I think today so many are caught up into the politics of this nation, but that is just a distraction from what is really taking place. Brother Branham said in his sermon, Hearing, Recognizing, and Acting Upon the Word, he said, no wonder the Bible said every table is full of vomit, and who can I teach doctrine, and who's weaned from the breast? But precept must be upon precept, and line upon line, for with stammering lips and in other tongues will I speak to this people, and this is the rest, for all this they would not hear. We get our own intellectual conception. Oh, how good it could be to stay all day on that. Politics is corrupted. Democrats, Republicans, and all is low down. What is it? It's a bunch of graft. So what is graft? He's not talking about when you graft a limb to another limb. He's talking about politics. The word graft is a form of political corruption. It is the unscrupulous use of the politician's authority for personal gain. And I'll tell you what. If there's one good thing that's coming out of this election cycle, is that this is being exposed big time. The graft. The term has its origins in the medical procedure whereby tissue is removed from one location and attached to another for which it was not originally intended. Similarly, political graft occurs when funds intended for public projects are intentionally misdirected in order to maximize the benefits to private interests. Mm-hmm. That's what we see. I mean, it's coming up. Look, why do you think there's, in the Republican Party, why do you think there's such a big fight over Donald Trump? He's not taking their graft. Now, I'm not saying that he's a man of God. By any means, he's not. I'm just saying that God is using him to expose the corruption and the graft that's taking place. I mean, it's so polluted. It is just so polluted. That they would actually, and many of the elites say, we will actually vote for Hillary Clinton before we'll vote for our own candidate. We don't care what the people think. Hey, we've got a good deal. I mean, when we're done with our career, we get $5 million a year as consultants. It's all a money pot. It's all grafted. Brother Branham said, politics corrupted. Democrats, Republicans, it's all low down. It's a bunch of graft. So that's exactly what we saw in this nation. And look, God used Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, he did. God can use anybody. He can even use a Trump. But listen to this. And that is exactly what he saw in this nation and its form of government had deteriorated into. And he continues, every person who works in it, that's not born again. Anybody tell me one politician that's born again? You know any? Listen, every person that works in it that's not born again is of the devil. The devil said, every kingdom is of the world, belongs to me. And Jesus never debated with him. The world is controlled by the devil. And every man that works for the government, if he ain't a Christian, he's of the devil and working for the devil. These nations will all fall to Jesus Christ. When he comes, they'll be among him. Hallelujah. He's got my vote.
Amen.
So I don't care what politicians hold their Bibles up and then proceed to tell you what they will do. They're only using God and the Bible for their own personal gain. Forget it. And leave the Bible out of it. This nation, as all nations, belongs to Satan right now. But by their graft, they will compromise and they will cause the vote to be cast for Hillary because God showed it in a vision that they will bring in a woman who will be president or vice president. And that is thus saith the Lord. And they have already proven that they do not respect the vote of the people. Their own elite said that the people do not select the nominee. We do. And they said, well, then why? The reporter said, well, then why do we have these primaries? And he said, that's a good question. It's a good question. So what we're seeing is the fulfillment of the word of the Lord. The prophet saw it coming because like an eagle, he could fly so far out and see the storm way, way off. And we're now seeing the fulfillment of what he said more than 50 years ago. So I ask you, brethren, what is your focus on? We have all sat under the shout. Then are we now focused on the voice, which is the resurrection? Are we making ready for it? Are we being conformed to the image of the firstborn son? Are we manifesting as sons and daughters of God? Are we ready for adoption? If not, then we have not the identified characteristics of God for us in the hour in which we're living. His power is in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We're thankful, Father, for your giving us focus to keep our eyes upon Jesus as we sing this song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on his wonderful face. And the things of this world, including politics, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Be with us, Father, as we now turn the order of service to communion and foot washing. Realizing, Father, that it was a Good Friday, that your Son Jesus had that Last Supper, and then after that, things happened so quickly. Father, may, after this day, things wrap up so quickly that we'll be caught into that resurrection ministry, into the voice of the resurrection. May we be conformed to the image. May we manifest, O God, as sons of God. May we, Father, be the right kind of a son that you would adopt us. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Sunday we're going to speak on the resurrection, the time of the resurrection, the setting of the resurrection. And I believe it'll be a wonderful time together. Hopefully we'll capture that, the essence of that time, because as I said years ago, I had a dream where I was actually sitting in Brother Branham's living room on Ewing Avenue, and after the dream, I told it to Brother Bell. I said, that's exactly the way it was on the inside and everything else, and when you went in Brother Branham's presence, when I was sitting there, there was like the black chairs we have downstairs, you know, those folding, or those kind of black plastic chairs we have, they're like that, they're sitting in a circle, you know. And I was sitting down, and Brother Brown came in, and he sat down to my right. And when he walked in, I could feel such a reverential, just such an august presence. I could tell the presence of God was with that man. And he sat down, and I was almost just, you know, I was just so much reverence and respect and just awe. I couldn't hardly get the words out. And I said, Brother Branham, could I ask you a question? He said, yes, son, you may. And I said, Brother Branham, what will the time of the resurrection be like? And he looked right at me and he said, it'll be like suicide. Now, I didn't say it would be suicide. It'll be like suicide. And I knew exactly what he meant. We will be so focused on getting out of here and going home that nothing will distract you from it. Your mind is made up. You're set. You don't care what happens out here. You have one thing in mind, and that is being in that time, in that gathering, in the tent, in that resurrection. That's the framework of our mind, the mindset we need to have. Because when you have that, you will manifest as a son of God. You will be the right kind of a son, because you will order your life aright. If we could change order of service now and have the brothers bring forth the elements. And we'll read from John 13 for our communion text. Brother Peter, could I ask you to come up and again read? From verse 1 through 1 through 30. Yeah.
Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was a leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after that sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because of Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night.
bow our heads in prayer.
Heavenly Father God, I'm just thankful, Lord, to be able to come here tonight to be in service on Good Friday, God. And Lord, we just ask you that you bless and sanctify this bread, Lord, that represents your Son's broken body, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross for our sins, Lord. Lord, we're thankful for that sacrifice, for without it, we couldn't have fellowship with you, God. And we're thankful for that, Lord. And Lord, right now in our hearts, we humbly ask you if there's anything between us and you, Lord, that you forgive it, God. And we ask you all this in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we stand before you tonight, Lord, here to take communion. And Lord, we appreciate the sacrifice that your Son made and the representation of the blood, Lord, the life. Lord, we pray tonight, Lord, that each one that takes communion, Lord, will gain a little more of that life, Lord, a little more of you. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. Three 75, just as I am.
Just as I am.